To begin, I want to tell you a story that I remember hearing when I was younger. I remember every so often I would get to go stay with my aunt at her house and spend the night. And I remember one of the videos on VHS tape that she had a bunch of different short stories on it. And one of those stories was the story of the North Wind and the Sun. And the story is that the North Wind and the Sun have this competition to see who is more powerful. And to do that, they each try to exert their abilities to get a guy to take off his coat. And so the North Wind goes first, and he's huffing and puffing and blowing, and like things are just blowing everywhere, and the guy's like holding onto his coat as tight as he can because he doesn't want it to fly off, and it's probably getting colder now, so he's holding on to it, and wind blows and blows and blows, and the guy still is just holding on tight to his coat, and nothing ever changes. So finally the Sun is like, well, it's my turn. And the Sun does what the Sun does. Shines brighter and brighter and brighter and hotter and hotter and hotter. And as the guy gets hot, he takes his coat off. You probably maybe have heard that fable from Aesop's Fable during your childhood as well. It contrasts two different approaches to compelling someone to action. And it raises a question we all bump into in all kinds of different situations. What actually compels a person to do what they do? What actually compels a person to act? That question sits underneath our passage in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 11 through 6, verse 2. Because in many ways, Paul is asking and answering that very thing. What compels him to suffer and still keep going? What compels him to endure rejection and hardship and pressure without quitting? And what does Jesus have to do with his motivation to keep going? There are at least two kinds of compelling forces in life. There are outer visible forces like pressure and threat and obligation. The kind of thing that feels like a sword drawn against you. If you were to have a sword drawn against you, you'd probably be like, okay, what are you asking me to do here? You got my attention. You comply only because you want to keep living, because you have to. Something is restricting you, it's limiting you, it's forcing your hand by force. And then there are unseen forces. They're not less powerful, they're just not as obvious. Maybe something like the smell of fresh baked bread. There's a force that comes with that aroma. Nobody is forcing you to the table, but something draws you there because of that smell. It awakens a desire within you. It pulls you in because you want it. From the days of Cain and Abel until today, humanity has been tempted to compel each other by force. There's a radio show I follow on podcast that has a weekly segment called Go to Jail. And the idea is simple. It's the host or listeners submit things into the show of things that just annoy them to no end. And it's things that like, this person cut me off in traffic, or this person doesn't know how to drive. They don't know how to park. They don't know how to put their shopping cart away. My wife drives me nuts. My kids drive me nuts. These are all the things that drive me nuts. And they're like, go to jail. I want that person to go to jail. And I want you to sentence them. And it's just funny because it's stuff that we would never actually get people to go to jail for. But because they annoy us, we're like, maybe this is a way for me to get my aggression out. And it's just funny how it plays out in the show. But it illustrates something real. When people frustrate us, our instinct is often to think, if there were just stronger consequences, people would finally change. We instinctively think stronger consequences will create better people. We see it in laws and policies and how schools operate and parenting, even in our own relationships. If enough pressure is applied, surely people will change. But consequences can constrain behavior without actually transforming a person's desire to actually live that way. The imagination is always the same. If the consequences are strong enough, behavior will change. And in a sense, that's true. Consequences can restrain behavior. They can set some boundaries. They can create a baseline of awareness that something is dangerous or destructive. But at best, that kind of change is just compliance. It may force someone to act differently, but it doesn't make them actually want it. It doesn't make them want differently. It doesn't create delight in what is good. It doesn't transform their desire. Because if the external force disappears, the old desire is often still there. And that's where we encounter good news from this passage in 2 Corinthians. If external forces won't bring lasting change, then what will actually compel a person to change? And Paul points to Jesus. More specifically, Paul points to what the love of Jesus does within a person. Not merely changing what a person does, but changing what a person wants to do. Not simply producing different actions, but producing different desires on the inside. Paul says the love of Christ compels us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. And that's striking because Paul doesn't say the law of Christ compels us. He doesn't say the threat of Christ compels us. He doesn't say the punishment of Christ compels us. He says the love of Christ compels us. Compels those who truly follow Jesus. That's the driving force of what followers of Jesus do. In other words, what changed Paul wasn't coercion. It wasn't that Christ forced him to follow him and that's what transformed his life. Rather, it was the love of Christ that transformed his desire. Like the aroma of fresh bread, Christ awakened a new desires within him and a new way of seeing the world around him. Earlier in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 through 15, Paul writes, "But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." Paul is capturing that same dynamic here in 2 Corinthians verse 5, that he's been captivated by the aroma of Christ. The beauty, the goodness, the love of Jesus. And that's what has transformed his heart and redirected how he lives his life. Earlier in this chapter, he says, God has given believers the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. He says that in Christ there is a new creation. In other words, the change Paul is describing is something that God does, not something someone else forced him to do or not something he created on his own. It's something that God did from the inside out. The risen Jesus doesn't merely give Paul a new set of instructions. Rather, the Holy Spirit gives Paul a new heart, a new set of desires, and a new way of seeing the world. The love of Christ has so captured Paul's imagination, and the Spirit of Christ has so transformed his heart that it becomes the driving force behind what he desires and what he chooses to do. Even proclaiming the good news of Jesus and suffering in the process. The love of Jesus produced within him a new motivation, a new desire, a new way of seeing everything, that all other motivations are constrained or blocked out. It's just like the bread. It captures your attention and it draws you to the table so that you can eat it. And everything else is blocked out because that's your sole focus. And because of that, Paul was willing to endure misunderstanding, persecution, hardship, and suffering so that others might encounter Jesus too. What we see in Paul's life is that he wasn't changed merely by external force. He wasn't living under spiritual coercion. No, he was living by the Spirit. He was being transformed by the sacrificial, self-giving love of Jesus. And when we see the imagery of that in bread and the breaking of bread that we celebrate when we take communion, the love that Christ showed us. The love of Christ drew him toward the truth, beauty, and goodness of the life God created Paul to live. And that's how Paul seeks to help others encounter God as well. Not through coercion, not through force, not through manipulation. That's not how Paul was proclaiming Jesus. But through the same loving, dignifying, and persuasive way of Jesus. By helping people to become convinced of the life of God available to them in Christ and letting them choose. By inviting people to encounter for themselves how Jesus can change their life, just like he changed Paul's life. So what compelled Paul? The love of Christ is what compelled Paul. The Spirit of Christ was reshaping him. The love of Christ captured his attention. The love of Jesus redirected his desires. And the love of Jesus focused his life on the things of God. And the love of Jesus is what motivates him to endure hardship so that others might encounter the same life with God that Paul had found through Jesus. And that raises a question for us, for each one of us. What compels us? What compels you? Are you trying to live the Christian life by threat alone? Or have you encountered the captivating aroma of Christ? Does the love of Christ compel what you do? If you've ever been to a Chick-fil-A restaurant, you know the famous words if you ask for a refill or they give you your food and you say thank you, and what do they say? My pleasure. Even we've been trained in this if you go to Chick-fil-A. Like, we know what they're supposed to say. Because if they don't, we're like, you didn't say it. Or, you know, like, we know that they're trained to say my pleasure. My guess is if you asked most employees, if they were honest with you, was it really their pleasure to give you your food? My guess for some people, it probably isn't, because they probably just had some customer chew them out a little bit ago, or they had a late night and didn't get much sleep, or maybe they just came back from cleaning the bathroom. You know, no employee at a restaurant wants to go do that, but maybe that's what they had to do and it was just nasty, and now they're back to at the register giving you your food, and they're like, I don't care about these people right now. I'm just here for the paycheck. Because the reality is you can be trained in all the right things and by policy said to say my pleasure, but it doesn't mean internally you actually are that way. Our behavior isn't always an indicator of inward desire, especially when we're trying to get people to change. A Chick-fil-A employee may say, my pleasure, because company policy requires it and because they want to keep their job, but that's just compliance. But for every task to truly be their pleasure, something deeper would have to happen. Their desires would have to be changed. Changed to actually care about other people the way Jesus does. In a similar way, Paul highlights this dynamic throughout 2 Corinthians 5. Remember the situation behind this letter. There were rival leaders questioning Paul's credibility, his authority, and his ministry. They were focused on outward credentials or visible signs, visible achievements, visible markers of religious faithfulness, things people could see and point toward. And Paul pushes back against that way of thinking. Now, Paul doesn't completely dismiss outward compelling forces. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, he even talks about the fear of the Lord. He's referring back to the final judgment that he just mentioned in verse 10 of chapter 5. The day when Jesus will set everything right. He will divide and make everything the way it's supposed to be. When every person will give an account before God. Paul acknowledges that God's coming judgment is a compelling reason to take God seriously. If all you hear about is God is coming to judge the world, that probably is a compelling reason to at least take notice of what might be happening. Paul says there is a day coming when God's authority will confront all of us, a day when every knee will bow before him. Paul writes about that in Philippians 2, verse 10 in a different writing. In that sense, the fear of the Lord matters, but it's the beginning. It's not the destination. Fear isn't the only thing that causes him to comply. It's the beginning of fearing the Lord, but it's not the destination. As Proverbs says in Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's not the end result. It's not the end goal. Fear may awaken us. Fear may warn us. Fear may help us recognize that God's way is right and that we should pay attention to it. But ultimately, God wants more than just compliance. He doesn't want you to just comply just because he's forcing you to. He wants transformation. He wants more than people who obey just because they have to. He wants people who desire him because they have come to know his goodness and his beauty and how he can shape and mold their life to an abundant life. That's why Paul says in verse 12, we, meaning Paul and his co-workers in the gospel, are not trying to commend ourselves to you again so that you can take pride in what is seen We're not just forcing you by outer means. Rather, what is in the heart? Our desires are different, and hopefully that's coming out in how we live with you. Do you hear Paul's concern? He's asking, are you only looking at what's visible? When you're looking at my credentials of being an ambassador of the gospel, are you only looking at my outside credentials or what's on the inside? Paul admitted, even in a lot of his writings, like he's not the best speaker, he's not the smartest person, like he's not the person you would think to be the leader, yet there's something different from within him that he's saying, it's Christ within me, and that's what should be the reason you have pay any attention to anything that I do. The sword can explain outward compliance. The sword can explain why someone acts a certain way when there's enough pressure, enough threat, or enough consequence. But the sword can't explain a transformed heart. The aroma of Christ, though, can explain that. The love of Christ can explain someone's heart and their desires being transformed. That's why Paul later says, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view." Something had happened to Paul through Jesus. The Spirit of Christ had transformed him from the inside out. He no longer evaluated anything merely by what could be seen. He had learned to see through faith, through Jesus, through the reality of what God was doing in human hearts. Because the deepest work of God is not merely outward. It's not just what we see on the outside. It's what's happening on the inside. It's not merely visible. It's often the unseen. And yet it changes everything. In 1970, Harold Morris' life changed dramatically. My guess is most of you have never heard of Harold Morris' life, but I want you to watch this brief clip to allow him to share a little bit more about his story with us. As you probably caught in that clip, Harold wasn't the one that robbed or shot the person who eventually died, yet he's the one who got sent to prison for those things. Eventually, the story continues that Harold eventually found himself on death row. And through a series of events, people from his past came to visit him. They shared the good news of Jesus with him, and through their witness and through hearing the word of God, Harold became captivated by Jesus. He gave his life to Christ, and he began to be changed from the inside out. He was still in prison. Circumstances hadn't really changed. Eventually, a series of circumstances led to Harold being removed from death row. And in 1978, evidence establishing his innocence led to his pardon and release from prison. Now, Harold had been caught in some very ugly things. He may not have caused or been part of the deeper crimes, but he admitted, I shouldn't have been there to start with. And at a minimum, the sword or the prison system was meant to restrain his actions or restrain the actions of someone who robs and murders somebody. It prevents them from participating in another robbery or murder. A sword can change someone by keeping them from doing it, but it can't change what someone actually wants to do, to not murder somebody, to not rob, to not be a part of the bad crowd. The sword restrained Harold's behavior, but it could not transform his heart. In a sense, Harold was pardoned twice, once by the state when he was released, and once by God. Only through Jesus was Harold's desire transformed, and only through Jesus was he changed from the inside out. Only through Jesus did he become the kind of person who devoted himself to helping others encounter Jesus and the love of Christ and the freedom that he had found there. Similarly, Paul describes the same dynamic in 2 Corinthians 5. In verse 14, he says, "The love of Christ compels us." Note the difference. The sword compels by force. Jesus compels by love. The sword can restrain behavior, but only Jesus can truly transform desires. The sword can create outward change, but Jesus actually creates inward change. And that inward change eventually flows outward. Jesus compels through love, through his sacrificial love displayed on the cross, and through the hope of resurrection revealed when he was raised to new life. The transformation doesn't just stay on the inside, it moves to the outside when Jesus gives us completely new lives, body, everything. The love of Jesus compels through transformation. It's a love that changes from within, reshaping our hearts, our desires, and our loyalties, and leading to lasting, even eternal, transformation in the way that we live. This is what compelled Paul. Not merely fear, not external pressure, but the life-changing love of Christ. The love of Christ has captured Paul's imagination. The love of Christ has transformed his heart. The love of Christ has given him a new way of seeing God, people, and even himself. And that's why Paul immediately begins talking about reconciliation after that. Because reconciliation requires more than just restraint or mere brute force to change people. We often believe if I just raise my voice louder, if I just could do something to force that person to change, then maybe things would change, but that's not what happens. It requires transformation. It requires hearts being healed and made new. Paul says that through Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, reconciling people to God, and reconciling people to one another. That's the kind of change God is after. Not merely people behaving differently, but people becoming different. The sword alone cannot produce that kind of change. But the aroma, the love of Jesus, it can do that. And that's what's captivated Paul. The love of Jesus has blocked out everything else, and now it's his sole attention. The love of Jesus has shaped what he desires, and his desires direct how he lives. The love of Jesus has made him willing to suffer hardship so that others might encounter the same transforming power. And because Paul has been captivated by the way of Jesus, he now carries out the mission of God in the way of Jesus. Not through force, not through coercion, not through manipulation, but through persuasion, through invitation of the message of Jesus, through helping convince people that Jesus is really who he says he is and can bring transformation to your life only the way he can. Just as God does not force himself upon us, but invites us to trust him. It's ultimately our choice. Paul is not interested in forcing people to believe. He wants people to encounter Jesus for themselves, to see the beauty of Christ, to choose the transforming love of Christ, and to be compelled by that love just as he has. What compels you? What compels you to change? What compels you to become more like Jesus? What compels you to make Jesus known beyond your life? So what might it look like to be compelled by the love of Christ in everyday life? If you're a student, it might look like asking Jesus to make you a better learner. My guess is that's not something you desire on your own. You're like, why do I have to go to school? You don't see that now, and you don't understand why that should be a desire at this stage of life. But it might look like asking Jesus to help you have a desire to learn, to give you curiosity and humility and a desire to grow. For adults, it might look like surrendering ourselves to God's word each and every day and allowing Jesus to make us more faithful, loving, and caring friends or a more serving member of our family, church, or neighborhood. My guess is we don't always have those desires. We need Jesus to shape and mold us to have those. For those entering a career or maybe in the middle of one, it might look like studying God's word with others, so that your desires for work, success in the future are shaped by Jesus. Not just pursuing a comfortable life now and a comfortable retirement later, but discovering the deeper purpose God has for you to participate in his mission. Because left to ourselves, we're going to pursue those other things, comfort and convenience. On our own, we don't desire to pursue the things that God knows is actually best for us. For a parent, it might look like asking Jesus to shape your desire for your children's future, so that they more closely reflect God's desire for them. It might look like asking God for patience, self-control, gentleness, and truth-filled grace when it's tempting to rely on force alone to lead your kids. Not simply correcting behavior, but helping your children learn and to understand and desire and choose what is good alongside of you. Because ultimately they need you and they ultimately need Jesus in their life to help give them those desires. For someone, if you find yourself in your later years, it might look like investing more of your time in prayer and asking God to shape your desires for this season of your life. Not simply asking how you'll spend your retirement years, but how God might have you use them. How he might have you use them to help others encounter the life-changing aroma of the love of God that you've encountered in Jesus. Or it might look like praying for your children and grandchildren that God's Spirit would convict and transform and draw them to desire what Jesus desires, that they too would be changed from the inside out. The reality is, no amount of tactics, self-help guides, rules, teachers, sermons, laws, policies, or consequences will truly change us, or will truly change the desires that we have. Only Jesus can change our desires. External pressure can produce visible change that people can see, but only Christ can truly transform the heart. This kind of change is something only God can cause. It's something only God can do through Jesus and through his Spirit living inside of us. Yes, we participate. We read scripture. We pray. We encourage one another. We share the good news. But ultimately, we don't need a better tactic. We ultimately need to encounter Jesus. So what are you relying on to change? Some kind of force, pressure, a technique, or a strategy? Or are you relying on the Spirit of Jesus to captivate you and to captivate others from the inside out? Because when Christ's love becomes the controlling reality of a person's life, it changes how we see everything. It reshapes our desires. It redefines what matters to us. It changes how we see God, how we see each other, and how we see ourselves. And when that happens, God's mission isn't something that's forced on us from the outside. It becomes a natural expression of our life. What compels you? What compels you to pursue the abundant life Jesus offers? Maybe you've never encountered Jesus in this way. If that's you, I invite you to surrender your life to Jesus and through faith and allow him to transform you from the inside out. If you'd like to be captivated by Jesus, please find me or another trusted follower of Jesus, and we'd be glad to help you take that step and identify with him in baptism, expressing your faith in him, and allow him to transform you and have his Spirit come and live inside of you. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2, receiving God's grace is not something we do in vain. It's worth it. Paul says it's worth it. I've experienced it, and he wants others to experience it too. I've experienced it, and I hope you will experience it as well. Paul says, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Because God is still at work. He's not absent somewhere. He's still at work calling you to his abundant life. Will you allow him to complete that transforming work? Because the reality is, if you've already chosen to be baptized and be part of Jesus' life, you've already been captivated by Jesus in some form or fashion. But there's always areas of our life that we need Jesus to transform us and continue to transform us. So today, what is one area of your life right now that needs to still be transformed? What one area of your life still needs to be transformed? Where do your desires need to be changed? Like, you know, like, I do not want that. I would not choose that on my own. It's the last thing I want to do. But it's the thing that Jesus can actually change. You may not see how that's possible, but Jesus can do it. Whatever that area is, I invite you to bring it to him. Ask him to change you. Ask him to reshape your desires. Ask him to compel the way you live. What compels you? And does the love of Christ compel you? Would you join me in prayer as we close? Father God, thank you for the example that Jesus sets for us, that you came to earth to show us the fullest way to live. Father, we know that we don't live life the way that we should all the time. We know there are things that we should want that we don't want. We know there are things that we want that are not good for us, that enslave us, that trap us, that keep us from being the people we know we long to become. Father, our world is filled with lots of ways that try to force us to be a certain kind of person. And often we adapt those tactics into how we follow you or how we help others follow you. But help us to be captivated, not by force on the outside, but by the force that your love wants to bring on the inside of us and reshape us from the inside out. Father, show us where we need you to transform us. Help us to be honest with you of, I don't want that, but I know it's better for me. And simply asking you, Lord, help me to want that. Change me however needs to happen so that I want what you want. What is life-giving, and what is life-giving to others? What's abundant life, the abundant life you call us to live into? Father, we know that you're present and at work, and that you're continuing to renew all things. And one day that will be made complete when you bring new creation to this entire world. Father, we look forward to that day. Help us to trust you on the journey until that happens. Lead us and guide us in how you're calling us to change and allow you to change us. It's by the power of your Spirit, through your Son, Jesus, we pray this. Amen.